they're homeschoolers and things like that, and it was just great to fellowship and hang out with them. It was, and I was surprised how many people were there. And I sat down at this one table in the courtyard and got the cheeseburger special, and actually I got a chicken burger because I am off the meat for a while. And this couple sat down next to me, and they asked me where I was from. And I said, Richmond. They said, how far is that away? I said, oh, about 20 miles. I said, where are you from? They said, Portland. And I was thinking, wow, they came a long way for this meeting, for this thing. I didn't think it. They were ended up being a speaker. The husband was a speaker, and it was really good. And one thing I liked about his topic was how to really love your neighbor. He said, he started talking about it. The thing that stuck with me was the fact is that you don't talk. And I have some people start talking and I'll start agreeing with them. Oh, yeah, I'll do that. And I start doing that. He says, no, don't do that. And he's talked about how sometimes you talk and sometimes he just sits there and looks at the person as he just continues to listen to them. They start talking more and more and more. I thought that was really beneficial. And as Marsh and I are talking about prayer, and that's basically what we do is we become listeners and we ask people and they tell you what they want and then we sort of pray for them. And also remember our Q place? We have the Q place training. That's basically the part of the training of the Q place is the fact that you let the people speak, especially the people that don't know who Jesus is. Let them talk. And in light of that, Marsh and I decided, since most of the men were gone to the Businessmen's Fellowship retreat, that there would be primarily women here. And Marsha had a word for the women. So, Marsha, why don't you come and share it? Come on, girls.
Actually, it's from last week, but and I hope to share it with everybody. But I think women have a grasp of this, so it's a great opportunity to talk with you. Last week, I mentioned that faith was transformational. And I know that to be the case simply from the scriptures that Jesus says, by your faith you are healed. This man is healed because of his great faith, etc. So I know that faith is the one. But why is that? What is the connection to it? And interestingly, I think I mentioned last week, faith is only mentioned twice in the Old Testament. Love, hope, kindness, they are all mentioned many times in the Old Testament. But faith has only two references, and they are prophetic. They are, oh, when those come who have faith. So, and the rest, there's at least 100 references to faith in the New Testament. So there's something very special and unique about it. Initially, I mean, if we look at a scripture definition of faith, it says things hoped for but not seen, things unseen. And that's okay, but it doesn't really get to it. The Greek word used for faith means a complete comprehension of the truth of divine power. If you think about that, if you totally understand divine power, then you have divine power. To some extent, it is at your disposal. And that's what faith, the word, means. It means that you have come into receiving that from the Holy Spirit. It actually means breathed in by God, like the breath of life. We receive this anointing of divine power from the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus is the first one to walk in faith in the New Testament. And this is, and it happens in this context. In Luke 3, he's baptized. And the Holy Spirit comes down from heaven, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit. In Luke 4, it says, he was led by the Spirit into the desert, where he was tempted for 40 days and nights. He goes without food during that entire time. And the devil comes to him after 40 days and says, if you're really the Son of God, change this rock into bread. And Jesus replies, man does not live by bread alone. The second temptation is, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth, which fame, money, success, power, all of those things. I will give you all of those if you will worship me. And Jesus again resists that temptation. The third one is, throw yourself off this cliff. If you are truly the Son of God, his angels will protect you. In other words, you won't have to suffer consequences. That's a big temptation. But Jesus, again, resists. He doesn't succumb to use any of those for himself. And in doing that, the next line says, and he returned in the power of the Spirit. And he begins his ministry. He becomes a teacher. He travels to synagogues to teach. His reputation begins to grow. And then, shortly thereafter, he goes to his hometown of Nazareth. I find this one really interesting. This is a town he grew up in. So the people look at him and they say, isn't this the son of the carpenter? They know him. They've known him since he was a child. Like we know Samantha or we know Ryan. So he goes to the synagogue in Nazareth and he begins to teach. And they're all waiting for him to do something miraculous. And he doesn't. And they get angry. And they begin to goad him. And he says, hey, even Elijah, everybody wasn't healed. He only healed one guy, Naaman the Syrian. So, you know, I mean, a prophet is not appreciated in his hometown, but they get more and more angry, and they grab him up. An angry mob grabs him and carries him to the edge of a cliff, that the town is sort of built up on a cliff, and they're going to throw him off. And then it says, and the words are exactly, it says, he walked through and went on his way. Now, how exactly did he do that? Have you ever thought about that one? How did he just disappear in front of people who had known him since he was a child? And just pass on his way, go right past them. Something has changed within him. He is beginning, this is the first time we see that he is stepping into divine power. Now, I think of divine power as outside of the laws that we are sort of living with here. And I don't just mean that, let me go back a minute. In Galatians 3, it says, Jesus was not under the law. He was free of the law. What I'm thinking is, maybe that isn't just the laws of Moses, but that is also the laws of physics, the laws on this planet. He's not bound by the laws here. In other words, he can disappear. He begins to do other things. Shortly after this, he delivers a demon-possessed man. He rebukes a woman with a fever. He raises somebody from the dead. He walks on water. He calms a violent storm. He multiplies bread and fishes. He does these things that are outside of what we would think of as normal. He's doing supernatural things. And in order to do that, he has received divine power. Now, divine power is the creation of the universe. It's the breath of life. It is spoken creation. And Jesus has now received that as a result of his ability to resist the temptations and not use them for himself. He becomes anointed. Now, this makes sense to me because divine power would be really dangerous in the hands of an egomaniac, right? I mean, supposedly, you know, according to movies, Hitler was always trying to find a way to get divine power, the Ark of the Covenant, you know, but wasn't able to. So you can imagine that going through the temptations was an essential piece to having that power breathed into him. And even then, he doesn't rush off and start using it. He doesn't use it until his life is threatened. And it's not time yet for him to go. He has a calling upon his life. So he walks right through the crowd. People who'd known him all his life, he disappears. He does other. There's the transfiguration, where he goes up to heaven and meets with Moses and Elijah. They come down. They all talk together, and then disappear. I mean, these things are happening with Jesus. And yes, it tells people that he is the Son of God, that he has that authority at his disposal, but it also shows us that he's stepping outside of what of the laws of this planet, like gravity, walking on water, rising up into the air. He's able to change. He's able to change his form. He's able to change water into wine. In other words, he can take something like take the molecules and redo them and bring them back out as wine. But if you look carefully at all of the miracles, he never does anything for himself. It's always at the request of someone else. It's because someone else asks it of him or needs it from him. I think there's two sort of, one of the things of healing, he doesn't heal everybody, and he says, I'm not able to heal everyone. Even Elijah didn't do that. But he doesn't seem to have trouble with changing things. So when the devil says to him, change this rock into bread, he can do that with divine power. The devil is trying to push him, goad him, into using his divine power for himself, but he won't. Even all the way to his arrest, his crucifixion, his death, he will not call on divine power to save himself. That's an important part of, I believe, how divine power works. But as he continues to display this, that's why the disciples are so amazed by him, able to accept that this is the Son of God. I mean, imagine if we had somebody in our midst who was doing those things. What would you think? Sort of be beyond the twilight zone, right? I mean, it would be great, but And that there's a whole other part about how the world responded to him. But upon his death and then his resurrection, he returns one more. For one more round, he appears several times to the disciples. He talks to them. And then in Acts 1, he says, I have to go now so that one may come who will minister to you, which will be the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2, the disciples are all gathered together for Pentecost. And they hear a violent wind, at which point tongues of fire rest upon them. They begin to speak other languages. They go out in the streets and speak to people from other places, their natural language. And these people understand them. It's tongues is what it is referred to. So immediately they begin to exercise divine power. Then they are changed by it. If you look at Peter before the crucifixion, he's sort of a wimpy, whiny, complaining guy. You know, who are you going to like better? I'm going to be there for you. You know, kind of one of those guys. But after Pentecost, he's also very afraid for himself. He denies Jesus. But after Pentecost, he boldly stands up in front of the Sanhedrin and says, you crucified Christ. Who do you think you are? I mean, he confronts them. I don't believe the Peter of the crucifixion would have been able to do that. But he is changed, and he is changed by the Holy Spirit, the level of Holy Spirit. He has received faith, true faith, the truth of divine power, and a grasp of how that works. He doesn't, I don't know, I mean, who can tell, you know, how much power one had over another, but several of the disciples begin to walk in divine power. Their shadow, Peter's shadow heals others. They carry sick people out into the street, so as he walks by, if his shadow falls on them, they're healed. And then things begin to, you know, people disappear, they have visions, they get healed. Same things continue to happen as happened with Jesus. This ability to step beyond the limits of earth, sort of this world and the way it's created, into the divine world, where we all ultimately are going to go. And this is part of how we speak in prayer, what we do with prayer, our ability to listen to the Lord. All of this is about the depth of your ability to receive the Holy Spirit. In Pentecost, they hear the Holy Spirit, and then they are fully anointed. As we go on a little bit, the next one is Saul becomes Paul on Damascus Road. And this time he sees a blinding light from heaven, a bright light, blinding in the sense that he's blinded by it, until he has a vision that Ananias will come and heal him. And at the same time, an angel speaks to Ananias and tells him to go find Saul/Paul and heal him, heal his eyes. At which point, he He's totally transformed. He's transformed by what changes in him? He develops faith in Jesus Christ. He accepts Jesus Christ as the Lord. Jesus says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And he turns completely around. I mean, from his previous position where he's torturing Christians, he completely changes and begins to believe in Jesus, accept him as his Lord, and receive the Holy Spirit in that context of divine power. I believe that most of us are walking in divine inspiration. We worship the Lord, we pray, we have faith in the Lord, and what happens to us is we become inspired by it. We become excited. And it does change us. If you had known me 32 years ago, I'm hoping you would think me a different person now. I think me a different person. Very different. But so we are transformed by our faith. And non-Christians see this. When they see Christians, if they know you at all, they see the change that occurs in you. But there's so much more. I believe that we can ask for and approach a greater depth of divine inspiration, sort of moving over into divine power. It has happened to me a few times that, someone's been healed, someone's been delivered, led to the Lord. And each time, the Holy Spirit spoke to me first and said, "This woman cannot hear." And then I asked her, "Can you hear in this ear?" And she said, "No." So then I knew she was being healed, and she was. But it didn't come from me, is what I'm saying. I didn't like go, "Oh, I think you should be healed today." It wasn't like that. It spoke to me. "This woman can't hear." It was like a empathy. This is suffering. Very much in the way that I imagine Christ was affected by people who came up to him. People who were sick or crippled, and his empathy for them was a catalyst for him to ask for their healing. So, and they were healed, many of them, the ones that we hear about. So that power does exist, and I believe that the other piece of this is it has to do with self-denial. Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit when he goes through the temptations. I imagine what the disciples went through when Jesus was being tried and convicted and crucified was, a horror for them. Where they had a true loss of who they were. They didn't know, because here's this guy, they believe in him, they think they're his disciple, they think they're going to go off and do one thing, and it's gone. It's taken away from them. I imagine they went through a huge loss of their confidence and who they were. And in going through that, when they were gathered together at Pentecost, that level of loss of self, self-denial, enabled them to receive that filling. So there's something about the self gets in the way of receiving this level from the Holy Spirit. And if you look at what Adam and Eve, when they fell, when they ate the fruit from the tree of good and evil, the first thing they became aware of was their self. And when the more they became aware of their self, the more cut off they were from God. The more that knowledge of self expelled them from Eden. So that is the first part. And I think it's appropriate at this point because we're going into Lent. We have gone into Lent as of last Wednesday. So this is the time of self-denial in which we deny ourselves. And we share with Jesus his sufferings. And in doing that, we receive, we are able to recognize a greater depth of filling from the Holy Spirit. The greater our ability to deny ourselves, I think, the greater that might be. If you look at the saints from the Catholic Church, they are almost all people who went through horrible tribulations before their death. Gave up everything and gave up the world, in essence. And later the church decided, I mean, I'm not arguing sainthood, I'm just pointing out how this seems to be connected to this voluntary giving up of the self. The disciples, they all chose to turn away from the, you could say, values of the world. They didn't seem to want money or position or fame or the sort of things that, you know, material things. They didn't seem to care about that. In fact, and they all chose the most difficult thing they could go towards. Paul chooses to go to Rome, where he's imprisoned. They have opportunities. They get arrested and put in jail. They have opportunities to leave, and they don't. They choose to not do everything for their self. Their motivations become different. Their motivations become what other people need more than their own wants or desires. So that's definitely a part of it. And I think it is part of the relationship that we develop with the Holy Spirit. The less our self is in the way, the more the Holy Spirit can fill us. And the more we can have a vision of the Lord. As I continued to develop this, I wanted to also talk about how we can use, or not use, but how we can understand faith to bring us to that place where Robert and I once went to a church in the Yucatan, in Merida, the capital city, and it was a church that had been there for 400 or 500 years, and it had been filled with people from the whole area who came there to make a pilgrimage, who came there to worship the Lord, and oftentimes came like across the city on their knees into this church. And the atmosphere there was amazing. It was so thick with the Holy Spirit just sitting there. You begin to understand things you didn't understand. You begin to have closeness to others that you may not have had. You begin to forgive people mean, you know, you were affected by that tangible presence of the Holy Spirit. So we're coming around to this is something that I've been thinking about, and my interest in faith and in reading about it, learning more about it, has sort of led me towards these ideas. And I'm wondering what you think about what I'm saying. I'm not trying to tell you I'm right. I'm saying this is what I believe has been revealed to me. But I would like to know, does this sound crazy to you? Does this sound like it has credibility? So, yeah, I'm... I absolutely want to hear. Absolutely.
Okay, so first of all, then, I would like to summarize what I think you're saying. Okay. So we're on the same page. Are you saying that faith has the power to transform our lives? So is that the bottom line?
Yes.
Faith transforms our lives. Okay. So I have to think about that some more. I just wanted to clarify, make sure I was hearing the key message correctly. When they witnessed that Jesus has divine power, and that they're invited to be part of that, I think it changed the way they viewed themselves and asking the question, what am I doing following God, you know, God incarnate? So I think it definitely changed their whole life experience and their life purpose and calling.
And that leads up to anybody. Do you think that can happen to us? Do you think that potential is there for us? Anybody have a thought about this? Think that given the level of our ability to have faith in the Lord, to deny ourselves. I mean, Mother Teresa was just, you know, just became a saint. Pope John was just, I don't want to get into what a saint is, but were witnesses of these people operating in divine power. I don't know exactly what they are, but that tells me that in the 21st century, it may be possible. We can't question, I don't think, that it happened with Jesus. It's in the Bible. Or that it happened with certain disciples. But what's the potential with us? I know that I have been in prayer for people who were healed right in front of my eyes. Not that I had anything to do with it, really. I mean, it wasn't, you know, I didn't have magic words or anything like that. It happened because the Holy Spirit was coming, came, and filled them. And that was the effect.
Well, I became Christian. One of the, there were two, I think the, I don't know, I believe it's really all God's power and His willing and His timing and what He wants to do. Because when I first experienced God's presence, I don't know what to do. I just was frustrated that I messed up my makeup.
And then I was in a baptismal ceremony, and then I just was relieved that, you know, there is a God and he is in control, and I don't need to, like, I just feel like all my attention was relieved, and I was just crying. And then after that, I wasn't even baptized that day. You know, I wasn't a Christian that day. I was just went there to be a ceremony of somebody's baptismal. And then when they were saying a verse of, when you come to me, your yoke will be light, and that verse, and then it just suddenly dawned on me, and then I just started tearing. And then I didn't know what's going on, but then I later on with my ex-husband, we were led to Jesus. But then I still was, I'm a very stubborn person, and I have believed that myself is very intelligent all my life. And so I it's hard for me to follow instructions a lot of times, because I just believe myself is the most intelligent person. So when I come to church, when I decided to come to church again, because I've been in and out of church and just don't know, and then God just made, he knows me, and he knows how I will make me come to church. And so he make a way that I would just definitely know that's him. It's not me. It's not anybody else. So I just know if this is God's will, what am I going to, you know? So I just have to.
Yes. I believe that we're all going to step into the divine when we go to heaven. And heaven is a place of divine power. I don't know, you know, what happens after that. I don't know, you know, if that becomes part of who we are, or if we're just part of the choir. I don't know. But I know we're called. I completely believe that. And I've seen that. So, and once you're called, you belong in the kingdom. It's going to be really difficult for the Lord to give you up. There were times in my life when I would have told you there was no God. I would have denied Jesus. And yet, at those same times, Jesus showed up for me. So I know, you know, once there, it's a done deal. He has you. That's a relief for me now. but luckily, I'm not sure either. I believe we're supposed to do something with this. Thank you.
Hello. Can you hear me? I'd like to respond to Marsha's message. The faith has the power to transform our lives. This is absolutely true. The Bible says faith comes from hearing through the word of Christ. So faith is a very mysterious thing. I mean, we can't really explain it, but faith is the catalyst for which we have access to God's promises for us. God's promises are for us and is a done deal already. God loves us. He said, you seek and you will find. You knock and the door will be open for you. He has all these promises for us already. It's a gift for us. And faith is another gift that God gives us for us to rise to the occasion, I guess, like for us to respond, But the responsiveness has to come from us, that are willing.
Yes.
That we are willing to receive. So faith is like, it is a key that God has given us to open up His promises for us, and that we can experience the divine, like you have mentioned, Marcia. And mm-hmm. so, and also having this faith, the key to God's promises and His word for us, it requires us to lay down ourselves, like you said earlier. Like when I first experienced, when I had my first experience, like encountering God, you know, I replayed that experience in my mind over and over, and I just trying to think what took place, what are the steps that took place, and I realized that it was when I give myself to God, give myself away to God, was when I was able to experience God. So it's not like God doesn't respond to us or doesn't answer. Well, He is sovereign. So even if we have faith, we ask and we seek, it may be up to God's timing for us to receive. God is sovereign. That's another story. But having faith is important for us to receive what God has for us.
Yes, absolutely. And it's like the foundation of it in some way. I think, I don't know how many of you were Christians from the beginning of your life on, and so it's never been something you questioned. But, you know, for me and a lot of people I have met, they were reborn or born again or didn't know the Lord at all and came to the Lord as an adult. But at the moment when they received that conversion, they received faith. They believed in what happened to them. And it began to change them from the inside. It's like a seed. If I were to line up three seeds here that were all about the same size and shape and say, okay, which one is an apple tree? It'd be hard to pick it out, right? I mean, if all three ostensibly look the same. But what is inside them, the code, the secret inside of them that has been put there by creation, is going to decide what they grow into. I believe that's analogous to us. We all have something inside of us that will be revealed as our life plays out, that will grow.
Yeah, actually, this is what we're about to do supports exactly what Marcia's been talking about and people have been sharing about. Because it's by faith we stand, right? Faith in what? What causes us to stand by our faith? Faith in what? Faith in our ability to follow the Ten Commandments? Faith in our ability to be a good person? It's our faith in Jesus Christ, that every sin that we've ever sinned in the past, present, and future has already been forgiven. Our sinful deeds He remembers no more. So how many of you young people back there sitting in the back, how many people is Jesus? Raise your hand if Jesus is the Lord of your life. Do you know what it means? That every sin that you've ever sinned in the past, or every sin that you might do today or tomorrow, has already been forgiven. By your faith in that, your faith in what Jesus has done, that's where the freedom comes from. That's where our joy comes from. Our joy comes from the fact that we are forgiven. We walk in forgiveness. We're going to heaven. We have actions into heaven. I shared last week when my throat was healed, where the doctor thought I had cancer in my throat. And when I came back the following week, and he looked at my throat, and he says, "Mr. Scott, you have the throat of a child. You have a child. I was 47 years old. I've been smoking since I was 16, 15 years old, drinking." And he looked at my throat. I had a new throat. How did he take this throat that had an ulcer in it and cancer in it and my interaction with God, and he delivered me and saved me? He gave me a throat. He gave me the throat of a child. Now, that's against natural laws, right? Well, the God we serve is the Lord over natural laws. He's the laws over cancer. Jesus Christ is the name over cancer. Over defeat, we are victors. We have it all. We have every reason to rejoice. So we're going to do that right now. So we're going to prepare for the communion. Everybody stand up, please. The good thing about this in 1 Corinthians is Paul is talking about the Lord's Supper. He's talking about how people act normally. They're selfish. They want the big piece of pizza for themselves. They don't want somebody else to have this. They want everything to be about themselves. And Paul challenges them on that. He talks about the Lord's Supper. He says, "What do you have?" And I'll go in verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 11. "What do you have, houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? Do I not praise you?" Verse 23, "For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the night Lord Jesus, in which he was betrayed, took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, or in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" This is for us. So let's come now, line up, and come and share in this. Hallelujah. I want you to know, you can always tell when God's in the house when one of the leaders spills the communion. Anything that humbles us shows that the Lord is here. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Patrick.
okay. We'll get that after communion. We'll finish it.
I encourage everyone to think about what you would sacrifice in your own wants, your own desires for the Lord during this time, to voluntarily give up something that you like for the Lord.
So we'll take the bread. We're going to eat this. We're taking this in remembrance of the body which is broken for us. That we stand as free. We stand in the joy of our body. Our bodies are made whole by what Jesus Christ has done for us in our life. So we stand unbroken in Jesus' name. We have this new covenant, and this is the blood that Jesus shed for us, that we are guaranteed that all of our sins have been forgiven. We are guaranteed that we have a right relationship with God the Father. We are guaranteed by the blood that He shed for us. So let's rejoice in that right now. Father, we just thank You, Lord. We thank You for the gift of faith. The gift of faith, Lord, that the gift of faith and the liberation it brings us, that separates us from the world. We rejoice in that. We come together as a body of believers who are loved by You and love each other and love You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. We have prayer in the Joshua house, and we are going to have pizza. Thank you, Irene.